Mesajul meu va fi despre identitatea noastră ca și copii al lui Dumnezeu și cum ne ajută să depășim anumite frici din viața noastră. My message tonight will be about identity and fear. And I will start reading from Romans 8, verses 13 to 17. Romans 8, 13 through 17. The Word of God says the following. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. There's a common question in our society today. Who am I? Who are you? What's your identity? And because we were created to have fellowship with one another, we were created to connect with God and other people. Also, the question is, who do you belong to? What group do you belong to? Who are your friends? Because that will tell a lot about who you are. And the way we answer to these questions, who am I? Where do I belong? Who do I belong to? Will determine how we live our lives. And I'll start with a little story. And there's a story of a young man who went to the movies with his friends. And as his friends went in, he decided to stay outside, get the snacks for everybody, get the sodas, get the popcorn, get some candy. And by the time he got into the movie theater, it was dark. The preview started, the movie started, and he couldn't see where his friends were sitting. So after going up and down the aisles a few times and looking for his friends, he finally stopped and yelled out. He said, "Does anybody here recognize me? Does anybody here recognize you?" Because we need to belong. Who recognizes you? Who do you belong to? Who are you? And tonight, I want to put before you two kingdoms, the kingdom of fear and the kingdom of love, the kingdom of freedom and the kingdom of control, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Two identities. Are you the son of the king or are you a slave? Because those are the only two identities you can have when you come face to face with God. Are you the son of God? Are you the son of the king? Or are you a slave? And for this message, maybe I'll preach in another night about more about identity. But tonight, I will go over three of the fears that are associated with this slave mentality. First, let's think a little bit about Moses. Why did God want Moses to grow up in the house of Pharaoh and not with the other Israelites? And after thinking about this, I realized that maybe God wanted Moses to learn how to live like a prince, how to think like a prince, not like the slaves that the Israelites were. Just think about it. They had to travel through the desert for 40 years to get rid of that slave mentality. 40 years they had to suffer in the desert because they had that slave mentality. The same mentality, if you remember, in Exodus second chapter, if I'm not mistaken, Moses sees two of them fighting, and he goes up to them and say, "Why are you fighting? You're brothers." And they say, "Who made you ruler and judge over us?" Just like our society tells us today, "Why are you judging us?" But that's a topic for another sermon. So let's look at these fears, because time is limited. And I will start with the first fear, the fear that the song Robert sang, the fear of abandonment, the fear that we are alone and nobody cares for us, the fear that just like Prophet Elijah, if you remember, after he had that great victory on the Mount at Carmel, he goes and hides and tells God, "God, kill me, because I'm the only one left. There's nobody else among your prophets, among your people. Just kill me. Or the fear that the people of Israel had as they got out of Egypt and they were on the way to Canaan. If you remember when they got to the Red Sea and the Egyptians' armies were behind them, they said, why did God take us out of Egypt? He wants to kill us for sure. For sure he abandoned us, but God opened the seas in front of them. Or the same people of Israel who were complaining in the desert because there was no meat, there was no food, and vi sau la castraveți din Egipt. And they were talking about, oh, for sure God abandoned us. For sure God brought us here so we die. The same people of Israel who, when they heard the 10 spies talking about Canaan, all they heard was, they were giants in Canaan, and we cannot overcome them. That's a slave mentality. You're alone. Nobody's on your side. God abandoned you. Everybody else abandoned you. Think of the mistakes people make because they fear that others will abandon them. Think of the girl who compromises herself just so her boyfriend won't leave her. Think of the guy who will do anything stupid just to fit in with his friends, so his friends doesn't think any less of them. Think of the teenager who will give in to peer pressure just so they have a fear of belonging. Why do you think we have so many problems with gangs in Southern California? Because gangs offer teenagers a way of belonging, offers them a family. They don't like feeling abandoned. But if you're a son of God, if you belong to God, your identity does not depend on what people say. Your identity, just like they sang, does not belong on if people leave you and abandon you. Because we have one promise. God will never leave you. God will never abandon you. If you look in Matthew 28, verse 20, the final part of the verse, Jesus tells his disciples, and behold, I am with you. I am, not I will be. I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you, not I will be, I am with you. And in Isaiah 43, 2, God promises that he will walk with us through all our problems. The word of God says, I will be with you when you pass through water, through the waters. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. If you're the son of God, you don't have fear of abandonment because you know God is there with you. Even if everybody else leaves, even if everybody else abandons you, you know Christ, you know God is right there with you. Through any problems that you might have, through water and fire, he's right there with you. The second fear that I want us to look at is the fear of poverty. Fear that things will eventually run out. Fear that we don't have enough resources. Again, let's look at the Jews. They're in the desert. They complain about not having food, not having meat. And God tells them, I will send bread. I will send manna from heaven. But one condition, you gather only what you need for the day. Do not keep anything for the next day. You just gather what you eat today. Of course, they didn't listen because they had that fear of things running out. They fear that if we wake up tomorrow morning, there will be no manna. So what they do, they store things for next morning. And when they wake up next morning, that manna smells badly. There's maggots in it because God told them, do not store it. I'm there with you. Things will not run out. But they didn't believe God. Or think of the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, because sometimes we see that someone is blessed and we think that's going to cost us. If somebody is blessed, it's going to steal our blessing. And let's look at the older son in the story of the prodigal son. So open up to Luke 15, verses 25 to 31. The word of God says the following. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked, what these things meant? Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and did not want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, "Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet, you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours." When you have that slave mentality, you don't have enough. The son, the older son, had that slave mentality. How many times do we do the same thing? We say, we don't have enough. We need more. I need to work overtime. I need to buy a new house, a new car, whatever it is. We want to accumulate stuff because things will run out. Vin zile negre, cum spunem noi câteodată. I teach in a poor area, and one of the subjects I teach, it's economics. And that's for seniors, for 12th graders. And one of the seniors asked me, you know, when I asked them, "Why should I teach you guys?" And he said, "Indris, you need to teach me how to make money, and a lot of it." And when he told me that, I told him, with this attitude, if you want it this bad, you might never have enough. And I reminded him about a movie. There's a movie I think it's called Wall Street 2. It has Michael Douglas and Shia LaBeouf in it. And one of the main characters keeps on asking people, it's about investment bankers. And he asked them, "What's your number?" That is, when will you have enough? Asked the different bankers with him. And some people said 1 million, some people said 10. Some people said $50, $100 million. And one of the characters replies, he says, "More. I just want more than I have. And that's every day. I want more." As sons and daughters of the king, we are not supposed to think like that. If you remember, go back to Matthew 6, where Jesus says, you know, put first my kingdom. Put first what God has for you, and do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Just put first God. Put first my kingdom, and God will provide for you, just like Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:19. "And my God will supply all your needs, not wants, all your needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." If you're the son of God, you don't fear that things will run out. You don't fear that God's blessings will run out. And if God blesses somebody, he will not have enough for you. Because if you put God's kingdom first, if you put God's will first, he will provide. And the last fear I want to talk about tonight is the fear of not being holy enough. Not being good enough. We put our masks to cover our identity when we're around people, because we're afraid that if they really know us, who we really are, people would not like us. And in our mentality, we think that God might be the same. So if we go to church, if we pray, if we read a word, if we give tithes, then God will be happy. That means I did something for my salvation. But the Bible is clear. You cannot do anything for your salvation. Whatever you do is not enough. It will not be enough. And no matter how holy you try to seem or how good you try to seem to the people around you, it's not enough. But I have good news for you. Because if you're a son of God, then God changed your name. People look at us and call us Christians. And what's a Christian? It's a little Christ, somebody representing Christ. That means we are changed. We're no longer called sinners by God. We're called saints, because it doesn't mean we no longer sin. We still sin. But when God looks at us, he looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. He justified us. That means he dealt with our punishment. That means he moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That means that the consequences of our sin are gone. And not only that, but God sanctifies us every day, helps us live holy lives. And I'll leave you with some verses about this. There's more verses with this fear of not being holy enough. First of all, let's see what the Bible says about us. Romans 1:7, first part. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. I doubt, by our standards, they're all saints. But God looks at them and calls them saints. If you read 1 Corinthians 1:2, first part of verse 2 again. To God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. And I'm sure if you read Corinthians, you can see they're, according to our standards, they're not really saints because there's a lot of sin in that church. But God, when he looks at them, he knows they're still in the process of being sanctified, but he calls them saints. And the same in Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. God looks at us and calls us saints. And a few more verses for encouragement. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And Jeremiah 31:34, no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. God promises you that. He will never again remember your sin. Who reminds you of your sin? The devil. The devil is the one that keeps on bringing it to your mind. Remember when you fell last time? God doesn't love you. You failed him again. But God calls us saints. And in Isaiah 44, verses 3 to 5, God says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offsprings. They will sprout among you the grass like poplars by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and the name himself, and name himself by the name of Israel. We are the Lord's. We're God's children. We have been adopted by the spirit of adoption. We're made God's sons and daughters. And who started this work? Not me, not my good deeds. Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You cannot be holy enough. Jesus, God, can finish the work that he started in you, because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the word of God says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and look, new things have come. You are a new creation. If you're a son of God, you don't have to be worrying about, you cannot fear that you're not holy enough, that you're not good enough. God looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion tonight, God is calling you. God is calling me. God is calling each one of us to be sons of the King. And what's a son of a king? He's a prince. She's a princess if she's a daughter of the King. We're not slaves. We're sons and daughters, saints, not sinners. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ. And we know he loves Jesus Christ. He promised to be with us always. We cannot fear that he will abandon us. We cannot fear that we will be alone. He will be with us. He is with us. We should not fear poverty because God created this universe and he owns pretty much everything. If you're the son or daughter of the king, if you're the son and daughter of God Almighty, then you don't need to worry. He will take care of your necessities, not necessarily your wants. Okay, the latest Mercedes or the latest BMW, no. What you need to get to work, what you need to get to school, that's our God who will take care of our necessities. And also, we should not fear that we're not good enough for him. Because he who started this good work in us, he will finish it. So, let me leave you with this thought. Walk, behave, pray, and worship according to your identity in Christ. Amen.